For the last 2 weeks on Sunday mornings, we have continued our series on the eternal purpose of God by looking at what is commonly called the tribulation period. This is a 7-year period of time in which Satan's man, the Antichrist, or as he's described in Revelation 13, the beast, will rise to rule the world. His rule will begin peacefully. He'll come in through deceit, through sinister schemes, through flatteries. He'll obtain the kingdom. He'll establish a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But in the middle of that 7-year period, things will quickly turn very different. It'll turn into a reign of terror. There will be a one-world government. There will be a one-world economy, a one-world religion. Men will be forced to worship the beast, the Antichrist, and to take his mark in their foreheads or their hands in order to buy or sell. And the beast, during that last 3.5 years, will persecute the saints, especially the people of Israel. And that's why Jeremiah refers to it in chapter 30, verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be, this 7-year period is the final part, the final 7 years of a 490-year prophecy, which was given by vision to Daniel the prophet. And he spoke of it in Daniel chapter 9. This prophecy was determined, these 490 years were marked out and determined by God upon Daniel's people, the nation of Israel, and upon the holy city, which was Jerusalem. And we looked at the last Sunday at the why. That's one of the reasons, that's the key reason why, that the church, the body of Christ, living in this unprophesied dispensation of God's grace, that we will not go through any part of that 7-year period. Not, you know, the first half, not all of it. There are different views on that. I do not believe we'll have to experience any part of that. So as we talk about these terrible judgments that we see here, keep that in mind. It's something that we will be spared. As what the passage Brother Wade just read this morning addresses that very issue. We have not been appointed to wrath. It says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. It says, but those things will not be things we will have to experience. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that the Antichrist, Satan and the Antichrist, is not in charge of these events. We kind of make it sound that way when you look at all the things that he'll do during that period, but he is not in charge. He is not, in a sense, controlling things. The tribulation period is called in Scripture, it is a part of what is called the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord's judgments, the Day of His judgment here upon the earth. Certainly, God will allow Satan and the Antichrist to work during that time. In fact, he'll even use them, I believe, to bring persecution upon God's people, Israel, to punish them for their sins, their iniquities, and to refine that nation and bring them through that tribulation period and prepare them to be a people for the Lord. And Zechariah chapter 13 describes that very preparation. But during that time, God will not only allow Satan to work in that way and the Antichrist, but God himself will pour out his wrath upon the earth through a series of judgments. Two reasons. Why will God's wrath be poured out? Number one, to judge the wickedness of the ungodly and unrighteous men that dwell on the earth. That certainly includes the Antichrist and the false prophet, but all of those who are followers of them as well. God will judge the wickedness of man in that day. He will also use those judgments and pour out his wrath upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. Gentile dominion over Israel will be handled in that day under the kingdom of the Antichrist. They'll still be under the Gentiles. Revelation chapter 11 says the city of Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. That's that last 3.5 years. God will use these judgments and pour out his wrath to bring about the redemption or the release of his people from captivity under the times of the Gentiles. We looked last time at the Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You will turn there with me before we begin just for a moment this morning. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the throne of God set in heaven. But if you read this passage carefully, you can see everything that focuses and centers around this throne is that this throne is set for judgment. God is preparing to set in motion a series of judgments that he will bring upon this earth. One of the reasons that he is worthy to do so is given in verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The 24 elders who surround the throne of God in heaven cast their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God is the creator of all things. He is sovereign because he created all things. He controls everything. They were created for his purpose and by his will, and that's the reason they exist. The creation is under the bondage of sin and corruption because of Adam and Eve's sin. And these are events that God is going to use to even free and release the creation from this bondage. But he is worthy because he is God and because he is the creator of all things. There were three sets of judgments, and that's what I've given on that little handout that I've given you there. The seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. They come in sets of seven. There are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, and there are seven bowl judgments. The seals are loosed, the trumpets are blown, the seven bowls are shallow bowls that are poured out upon the earth. These judgments are described, in fact, this is the primary purpose of the book of the Revelation, is to describe these judgments. Revelation chapter 6 through 16 describe these three sets of judgments. The judgments begin with the seals. What there is look at verse 1 of chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Now, the issue comes up, well, who can open this book? Who can open this scroll and loose the seals? And initially, as John watches these events unfold, nobody is found worthy, and he weeps. He weeps because he wants to see and know what's going to happen and how God's judgment will occur. And finally, it says, look at verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Notice, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "And I looked," John says, "and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, there stood not a lion, but a lamb." It's the same purpose, but it's the same person, but it is the lamb. "A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." The Lord Jesus Christ took that scroll, and it is he who is worthy to loose the seals and unleash the judgments of God. We see those judgments described beginning in chapter 6. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the Son of David, is the one who is worthy to take this scroll and to loose these seals and to initiate these judgments. Not just because he's the creator of all things, although he is, but because he is also the Redeemer. Because of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, he is worthy to take the scroll, to loose the seals, and initiate these judgments. Now, the first four seals are commonly referred to as the four horsemen, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The word apocalypse is a Greek word which means the revelation. Okay? That's just what this book is all about, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the apocalypse is what's mentioned. The first four seals send forth riders onto the earth. Okay? The very first rider is riding a white horse. He has a bow. He's going out conquering and to conquer. Even though he's on a white horse, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He will one day come on a white horse, described in Revelation chapter 19, but this is not him. This is the Antichrist, the one who imitates Christ, the one who makes people believe that he's Christ, the false Christ. He will not come forth. He will not be revealed until, notice, Jesus Christ looses the seal. Who's in charge here? Who's sovereign here? It's not Satan. It's not the Antichrist. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who initiates these judgments. The first seal is the Antichrist who comes forth. The second seal is opened and a red horse goes forth. And the rider pictures war being brought upon the earth. The third seal is a black horse, which pictures the infliction of famine upon the earth. The fourth seal is a pale horse. And the picture is of death, particularly death through pestilence being brought forth upon the earth. If you go and compare these first four seals, here we've got false Christ, war, famine, and death. This is exactly what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 24 when he describes the beginning of sorrows. There shall be wars and rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake, those things. This is what he says is the beginning of sorrows. I personally believe that these first four seals all occur in the first half of the tribulation period, that first 3.5 years. Even though it will be a time that Satan will enter, the Antichrist will enter peaceably, it'll be a time that is certainly marked by great disasters. There'll be wars, there'll be famine, there'll be pestilence. It'll be a terrible time to live upon the earth, but it'll be a lot better than the second half. The fifth seal is described beginning in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Here we find those who are martyrs. Those who were killed because they hold to the word of God and they hold to the testimony that is found in God's word. They do not succumb to the forced worship of the beast. They do not take the mark of the beast. And because of that, they are slain because they hold fast for Jesus Christ. They endure. They overcome and therefore they are slain. I think that probably happens in the second half of the tribulation period. After the Antichrist is released in this terrible form and sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple, I think that's when this fifth seal is probably marks what takes place then, the second half of the tribulation. Look at the sixth seal, verse 12. He says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Now, some of these get difficult to understand. I will admit that the book of Revelation is not an easy book to understand, and I don't have all the answers to it. But it seems to me that this sixth seal takes us all the way up almost to the very end of the tribulation period, almost to the end of the second half. Because the signs that we see here described initially, where the sun, moon, and stars are affected, those are the signs that are going to precede the second coming of Christ. When he comes back to this earth, those signs will appear in the heavens, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and he will come back to this earth to rule and reign. And it even talks about in this the fact that the sky is receded as a scroll, rolled up, preparing, I believe, for his coming. And the people of the earth, even the mighty men, the kings of the earth, it says, will hide themselves from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because it says in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The great day of God's wrath is the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord is that whole period of time, I think. It includes that whole period of time. It will mark the end of that time will be marked by the second coming of Christ back to this earth when he comes back to judge and to make war. The second seal seems to take us up to that point. The sixth seal seems to take us up to that point. And look at the next one. We got to move all the way to chapter 8 for the seventh seal. Verse 1, "When he had opened the seventh seal, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Doesn't say there was silence on earth. The earth doesn't change. It says there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why is there silence in heaven? I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, because there's a pause here with this opening of the seventh seal because of the severity of what's going to take place, because of the standing in awe of what's about to take place on the earth with the seventh seal. There's a verse in Zephaniah that says this, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." We open the seventh seal, we open up further judgments. The seventh seal expands to include the seven trumpet judgments. Look with me and keep reading with me in verse 2. He says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunders, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Seven angels are given seven trumpets. They are standing before God. So these trumpets are given by God to them to announce judgments upon the earth. There's another angel there who takes a censer and fills it with fire from the altar of incense, which is there in heaven. You know, the tabernacle and later the temple were actually patterned after heaven itself. There was an altar of incense that was in the tabernacle and the temple. There is an altar of incense in heaven, and it has fire there as well. This other angel takes the censer and holds the coals and the fire from that altar. And then notice what he does with it. And he threw it to the earth. Because you're going to find that these seven trumpet judgments are typically fiery judgments, bringing fire upon the earth from God in destruction upon the earth. And we'll see those describing. In the Old Testament scriptures, when the people of Israel blew the trumpets, they were usually for a gathering of the people. Sometimes just for a gathering for a convocation to hear the word of God. Sometimes gathering for a judgment from God. Oftentimes gathered for war. Gathering for war. All those apply to what's about to take place here with the sounding of these seven trumpets. The first trumpet is given in verse 7. We won't read through all of these, but it basically describes a hail and fire being thrown to the earth and a third of the trees of the earth being burned up and all the green grass being burned up. Now, in our area, in Possum Kingdom Lake, we've had some terrible fires, a couple of them lately, that have burned and destroyed a lot of trees, a lot of grass, a lot of property. And you go and look at those pictures that are there, if you're there to actually see it take place, it's a terrible scene to see. Think about the severity of this judgment. When a third of all the trees on the earth are going to be burned up and all of the green grass. Think about what the earth will look like. You know, we have a beautiful planet that God has made for us. The earth is a beautiful place. And the color is one of the things that makes it that. The green grass is beautiful, and to look at the earth in that way. It looked very different in those days. And there's no reason to believe that there's any symbolism. It doesn't say anything symbolic here. I believe it means exactly what it says. A third of the trees are burned up and all of the grass. The second trumpet is sounded, and there's a great mountain that's burning with fire that's cast into the sea. And it says, and a third of the sea became blood. All the saltwater bodies of the earth, a third of them will become blood. Remind you of anything? Something that water's becoming blood? We're going to talk about that in a minute. The third trumpet is sounded, and a great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on the rivers and on the springs of water, and the water becomes bitter so that it cannot be nobody can drink of it. Many people die because of the bitter waters. So you've got the saltwater bodies, and now you've got the freshwater bodies, and they're made bitter by this burning torch, star from heaven falling in that. The fourth trumpet sounds. Look at verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I can't even begin to picture or imagine what that will be like to live on the earth when that's the case. When a third of the sun doesn't shine, a third of the stars and the moon, a third of the daytime, a third of the night, it doesn't shine like it did before. Terrible judgments. And as bad as those are, it's only going to get worse. The last three trumpets are described in verse 13. I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound." The last three trumpets are referred to as woe trumpets. The first four trumpets touch the earth itself, whether it's the trees, the grass, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, things that affect the earth itself. The last three trumpets will affect the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. These judgments intensify as they go along. The trumpet judgments are, in a sense, worse than the seal judgments, and we're going to find that the bowl judgments are worse than the trumpet judgments. The fifth trumpet is the first woe trumpet. And it's described in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We won't have time to read through all of this morning, but I'll describe it. If you read through that passage, you'll find that an angel comes down from heaven. I believe it's an angel. Having a key to the bottomless pit, or the pit of the abyss. He unlocks that pit of the abyss and creatures come out. I believe they're demonic creatures, is what I personally believe, that they are fallen angels that have been reserved there for judgment, and they are unleashed on the earth. They have the appearance of locusts, but they have in their tails the sting like the sting of a scorpion. They do not go forth upon the earth to kill men, but they are given a different power. Look at verse 5. He says, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Now think about that. We've had several months here of 100-degree weather, and we think we've been tormented with all of that heat and so forth. There will be nothing compared to the torment that will take place. This is the torment of their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I pray that I never will. But I've seen people who have, and I've seen them brought to tears by it. This scorpion sting will be worse than any scorpion sting anybody has ever imagined, I believe. He says that in those days, verse 6, men will seek death. They'll be in so much torment and so much pain that they will seek death, but they'll not be able to find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That's the fifth trumpet. God's judgment poured out upon the earth, upon these men during that time. Men will seek death and not find it. The second woe trumpet, the sixth trumpet, is described in verses 13 through 21. Here, an angel releases four angels. When the trumpet sounds, four angels are released who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And these lead forth, again, a huge army. An army, I believe, once again, of demonic creatures of some sort who are released upon the earth. And the army that is sent, plagues go forth from this army, and they are sent forth to kill. Look at verse 18, Revelation chapter 9, verse 18. By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. A third of mankind. Think about that. You know, if you read back in the fourth seal, when there was death upon the earth, death was the fourth rider, and pestilence and beasts and so forth killed. A fourth of mankind was killed. Now we see a third of mankind was killed. Well, if you do the math on that, and check me if I'm wrong on that, that basically says by this point in time, half of mankind has been killed. Just by the judgments of God. Half of mankind has been killed by the judgments of God. And yet, what's interesting is look down at verse 20. I want you to notice the response of the men who are left. You would think, after seeing these judgments from the hand of God, you would think about when experiencing this pain and torment and the death and destruction that comes from the hand of God, that men would recognize and realize that they needed to turn to Him. But here's what happens. Verse 20. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. There's no repentance. There's no change of heart and mind toward God and toward the wicked deeds that they've committed. They continue right on living that wicked life in spite of the judgments of God. Go with me to Revelation chapter 11, turn down to verse 15. When the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, here's what happens. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Notice, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. You know, dominion here upon this earth was initially given to Adam. Adam and Eve were told to have dominion over all the things that God had created on the earth. But that was lost. That dominion was lost when they sinned. And someone took it away. And that someone was Satan. Remember back to the temptation when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Satan took Him up into a high mountain. What did He show Him? Showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And He said, all of this I will give you, and the glory of it. He says, because that has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Now, let me ask this question. Did Jesus dispute that He had control of the kingdoms of the world? He didn't. He didn't, because He did. He had usurped that authority that belonged to Christ Himself. But He offered it to Christ. Now, Christ It was his. By right, it was his, but the time was not right. The time was not for him to take it. God's time for him to take it would come later. That time has arrived with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. When that trumpet sounds, the loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, now is the time for them to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign how long? Forever. Not just 1,000 years. That'll be the initial portion of His kingdom. He'll reign forever and ever. He will take dominion of the earth. It's going to be returned to this last man, Adam, to whom it belongs. Now, with the sounding of this seventh trumpet and this announcement that the kingdoms are now to become His, I think we come to a point where we're very near the end of the tribulation period. We're very near the end of that 7-year period when these things take place. We know some time frame from the other ones. We know that the fifth trumpet, for instance, lasts at least how long? 5 months. It's going to be tormented for 5 months, so it lasts for 5 months. It gives you a little time frame. Here with these last judgments, I think we're very close to the end. I think these judgments are going to be poured out very quickly. And we see what's about to take place. The time has come for the Lord to do what is described in verse 17. The 24 elders fall on their faces and they worship God, saying this, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is eternal. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The time for God's wrath and the wrath of the Lamb to be poured out on the earth has arrived. And John sees this as it's all happening. He sees what's going to take place in this. So the seventh trumpet expands and includes 7 more judgments. And that is the 7 bowls. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. John writes, again, because John is there seeing it happen, as if he's there on the day of the Lord watching these events unfold. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. Now, this is the first time we really see this word used. Plagues. These are plagues from God. He says, the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. The wrath of God is complete. Look at verse 7. One of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple there in heaven was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. And then we see them begin to pour out these bowls. Once again, the severity of the judgment increases dramatically in these 7 bowl judgments. The first one, look at verse 2. He says, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now we see specifically, who is this poured upon? Those who took the mark of the beast, those who worship the beast, this sore comes upon them. That's the first of these bowl judgments. The second one, he pours out his bowl on the sea. Look at verse 3. He says, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, I don't see any symbolism in that either. That's literally going to happen. Now, I'm thankful that I'm not going to be here to see it, too. I'm not going to have to endure this. But those who live on the earth will see this happen. The sea will become blood. Every living creature in the sea will die. The third bowl of wrath is poured out. The third bowl, angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And notice the response. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Now, there are a lot of people who read the book of Revelation and see all these terrible judgments, the wrath of God poured out on the earth, and they say, I just can't believe that God would do something like that. I just can't believe that a tender, loving, gracious, merciful God would do something like that. Well, we have to understand that God is a gracious God. That's true. He's a God of love. He's true. And He demonstrated that in the most wonderful way in sending His Son, His only Son, to go to the cross of Calvary and to die, to suffer terribly and to die for the sins of who? Whole world, including all of these people that are experiencing this. Christ died for their sins, paid for their sins in full. And all that they would have to have done was to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they would never have entered into the tribulation period. They would have been caught up to be with Him in glory before it ever took place. But He says, and the voice of, comes from heaven, says, "You are righteous, O Lord, because You have judged these things." If God did not judge evil, if God did not judge sin, He would not be a righteous God. He would not be a holy God. He was right in what He did. And He says, it is, end of verse 6, it is their just or righteous due. They're getting what they deserve. They're getting what they deserve from the hand of God. I heard another angel from the altar, verse 7, saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Your judgments." When the fourth bowl is poured out, it's poured out on the sun, and the sun is given power to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched, verse 8, the men were scorched with great heat. And you would think that they might repent, right? And especially them being tortured themselves. It says, they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory, even though they themselves experienced the torment. Verse 10, the fifth bowl was poured out. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, on the throne of the beast, or the Antichrist. And his kingdom became full of darkness, and not just an ordinary darkness, but it says, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain of this darkness. Think back. Remember a time when the land was stricken with darkness before? Yeah, back to the time of Egypt and the Exodus. We'll talk about that in a minute. Notice verse 11. What did they do? How did they respond? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Their hearts have not been changed. They've not believed in the Lord Jesus, so their hearts have not been changed. They're still deceitful hearts, wicked hearts. They've been deceived by Satan himself and by the Antichrist, and they continue to blaspheme the name of God in spite of these judgments that He brings. Look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that at the very close of this message. So keep that one in mind. The great river Euphrates is dried up. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Especially compared to the others. But there's a purpose in this. Let's go with me down to verse 17. The last of the judgments, the seventh angel, poured out his bowl into the air. And it says, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The wrath of God is poured out. And the wrath of God that's unleashed in this last bowl judgment will bring everything to a conclusion. This last bowl judgment will unleash will complete the events of God's pouring out of His wrath, even up into and including the second coming of Christ back to this earth. All that judgment will be, and He says, it's now done. Verse 18, there were noises, there were thunderings, there were lightnings, there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. And it goes on and describes the things that take place there. And so we see this. Now, why did God pour out His wrath in this way? Why the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments? Why? What were they used for? Two reasons. We mentioned it earlier. Number one is simply the righteous judgment of God upon the world. On the cover of your bulletin, I put Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where it talks about the wrath of God. He says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That ungodliness and that unrighteousness and that suppression of the truth will reach its climax in the tribulation period. Under the direction of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, ungodliness and unrighteousness will be the rule. And they'll suppress the truth of God in every way possible. God's going to pour out His wrath on that type of a situation. I want you to look with me in the book of Psalms. Keep your place in Revelation there. And look with me in the second psalm. Second psalm, starting in the first verse. It's an interesting question the psalmist raises, and it applies to several different situations. It applies to the situation when Christ came the first time to this earth, and the people rejected Him. It applies to the tribulation period and what will take place in the events there. But he asks the question, why do the nations rage? And the people there refers to the people of Israel. Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth will set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The people of the earth, during the tribulation period, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet are going to defy God. They're going to set themselves up to be worshipped instead of God. He says, why do they plot and imagine and take counsel to do such a vain and useless thing? He says, they say in their hearts, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We're not going to be controlled by God. He says, he who sits in the heavens, this is God himself. He who sits on the throne, or Revelation chapter 4, will laugh. He'll laugh at their surmisings. He'll laugh at their statements. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then it says in verse 5, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and he shall distress them in his deep displeasure. That's exactly what we read this morning in Revelation chapter 6 through 16, is God speaking to man in his wrath, pouring out his wrath upon the world of the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way that's described in the book of Jude. The Lord shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's the first thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. You'll experience what the writer of the Hebrews said. He said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what they will do. They'll fall into the hands of the living God. The second reason that God pours out his wrath concerns those nations, but the purpose focuses on his people Israel. If you'll turn and look at the back of your handout, the God's redemption of Israel, we'll talk a little bit about that. The lion, the lamb, the son of man that we see in Revelation chapter 5 is Israel's kinsman redeemer. He is the price of their redemption was paid at Calvary. That's why he is worthy to put forth these judgments, because he paid the redemption price for his people Israel. The power for their redemption is put forth in the book of the Revelation. The power of redemption is demonstrated through these judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, which God pours out upon the earth, and in particular upon the kingdom of the beast or the Antichrist. It is redemption power put forth. And it's just like it was back really in the days of the Exodus. That's why I've got a comparison chart here. In the past, on the left-hand side, you see the Exodus, and the right, the future, with the Revelation. Both of them involve redemption. In the middle is some characteristics of these things. But let's just kind of briefly go through this for just a couple of minutes. Egypt was a Gentile nation, and they ruled over the children of Israel back in the days of the Exodus. And they had a kingdom there in which Israel was basically treated as slavery. They were in bondage. They were in hard labor. And they were ruled over by a blasphemous king. The Pharaoh in those days blasphemed God even before God hardened his heart. A lot of people talk about he had no choice. God hardened his heart. First words out of his mouth were, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Those are words of blasphemy. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He was a blasphemous ruler to start with. And he placed Israel under bondage and labor. And they were persecuted by that Pharaoh and by the people of Egypt. So what did God do? What did God do to bring about redemption or release for Israel from that bondage? He brought a series of 10 judgments, 10 plagues upon Egypt, picturing the world. Egypt has always been a picture of the world. He brought those judgments upon the world. The last of those judgments being the death of the firstborn. Now, God could have done it a lot easier, could he not? God's sovereign. God's all-powerful. He could have done it with one plague. Why didn't he start with the last one and avoid the other nine? You know, he could have done it that way. But God wanted to display his power, and God wanted to display his authority, and God wanted to display his glory and his name to all the earth. To Egypt and the people of Egypt so that they would know. To the people of Israel so that they would know and understand the God who had delivered them. And to all nations of the world, God's glory and God's name was made manifest through those judgments. Same thing's going to be true in the future. If you think about it, Israel in the future is going to be under Gentile dominion again. The Gentiles will tread the city of Jerusalem underfoot for that last 3.5 years. The last of the times of the Gentiles under the kingdom of the Antichrist and those kingdoms that align with him will, led by a blasphemous prince, the Antichrist himself, will persecute the people of Israel. What will God do to free them from that? What will God do to bring about their return from captivity, their release from the bondage of these Gentile nations? He will bring a series of plagues upon them. More than 10 this time. 3 sets of 7. Number 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. He will bring 3 sets of 7 judgments to basically say to the Antichrist and the kingdoms of the world, let my people go. This is exactly what he's saying again. And he will bring them out. Just as God brought Israel out of Egypt, he sheltered them even in Egypt when the plagues came. He will shelter them in the wilderness during the tribulation period. He'll bring them out with a mighty hand, just as he brought them out of Egypt. And he'll do it when he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back to this earth. He eventually brought Israel into their promised land, the land of Canaan. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is going to do. When he comes back to judge, he's going to bring Israel out from under Gentile dominion, bring them back to the land of Canaan, and establish them in that promised kingdom with all the blessings that come with that. It's an interesting study. I hope you'll spend some time. We just looked at it briefly. But look at that. God is redeeming his people, Israel, out from under the times of the Gentiles. Look in Romans chapter 11. I got two more verses. We're going to run over just a little. Romans chapter 11. And then we're going back to Revelation chapter 16. Here's the promise that God has made to Israel, and I believe he will keep this promise. Chapter 11, verse 25. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is how God's going to bring about the redemption, the deliverance, the salvation of that entire nation, is through these judgments and then through the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 16 for one last thing, and we'll introduce what we're going to look at next time. Revelation chapter 16. And go with me down to verse 12. I saw the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And you might say, what is this all about? Read verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. It's interesting right there. Think back to Egypt. What was one of the plagues? Frogs. Here again, if you go and compare, there's an interesting comparison between the plagues in Egypt and the plagues here. But here there are three unclean spirits, fallen angels, demons, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. He's dried up the river Euphrates, for all the kings from the east can come together for a battle. The battle is the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Whose words are those? Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the words of the Lamb himself. He says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. Next Sunday morning, we will look at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will look at the events that transpire, the Battle of Armageddon, and the judgments that take place as he establishes his kingdom here upon this earth. Wonderful promises to Israel that will be fulfilled. Not promises to us, but promises to the nation of Israel. Our place and our blessings and our sphere of blessings wonderfully is in the heavens. By the time these events take place, we will be in the heavens with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll dwell with him there forever. We'll continue this next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful that when you make promises, Father, we know that you are righteous and true and you keep your promises. And all the promises you've made to Israel, we see how you're going to unfold the events to bring those promises to fruition, to complete them and to fulfill that promise that one day all Israel be saved. We are so thankful, Father, and we read about these terrible judgments and realizing and knowing that if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are a part of the church, the body of Christ, and we're going to be caught up and taken to be with you in glory before any of these things happen. We just know, Father, that we have a wonderful opportunity as we live here upon this earth in this dispensation of God's grace to share the wonderful message of grace and the gospel with others around us so that they don't have to endure these events, don't have to go through these terrible judgments, that they can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and know and be assured of their and secured of their place in Christ Jesus and their eternity with him. May we be faithful, Father, just as you were faithful. May we go forth from this place and be ready and willing to serve you and to share the wonderful truth of your word with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.